We have the message now from Mr. Carlson.
Good morning, good afternoon. Greetings to everyone. Thank Albert for that message. Profitable and certainly gave me several points to incorporate into what I was planning on speaking about today. I've had a little trouble refocusing ever since Bill brought up that deep question about carpal tunnel in a woodpecker's neck. I've been pondering that ever since, so we'll have to assign somebody a sermonette. Get to the bottom of that. I'm sure it's God somehow compensated for it. So anyway, Albert brought out how, you know, the salmon has so many things he has to overcome as the ant. And interesting, he mentioned the ant. Just last evening, towards the end of my last check, I think, of the ranch out back, I just happened to see this little ant moving. And not unusual to have ants out there with all the stuff we have. But anyway, just bless their little hearts if there's such a possibility to do. Because, I mean, that little guy, he had something two or three times his size. And I got down on my knees so I could see him a little bit better. And he would pull it. Then he had to come up on the slab where we got feed tanks set. He somehow got up that slab, across it, and then the other side. And there's grass and stuff. And, you know, he could have a little twig or a branch. And he had to struggle to get over it. But whatever he had, he would push it, and they come up against this little stem of a piece of grass or something. He couldn't do it, so he ran around, and then he would drag it. He would push, but it is just amazing to watch those guys. And he goes down the other side of that concrete, and just barrier after barrier after barrier. And, man, those guys must burn up the calories because, I mean, it's just constant, but really interesting to watch. But anyway, and Albert mentioned, like, the salmon. You know, they have to make their way back over the waterfall or low water, and somehow they do it. Well, we don't have those waterfalls to cross. We can use analogies, I guess, from those things. But, you know, one of the things I think that we have to overcome, one of the obstacles that we have to overcome, and that is the status quo, what we call the status quo. Now, not just the status quo of the culture, society in which we live, but the status quo that has developed within our own minds and hearts and what we accept, what we have grown to accept about ourselves. What do we mean by status quo? Just for a little review, the status quo, various definitions, it is the existing state of affairs. Now, that can be politically speaking, nationally speaking, culturally speaking. It'll also be within yourself, your mindset. The existing state of affairs or the current situation, the way things are now, or the existing order of those things. Did you know that man tends to lean towards what is called a status quo bias? That we have kind of a built-in bias, not something that we think about, but we have people who study such things and do a lot of research, some of it worthwhile, not all of it worthwhile, but some of it is worthwhile, that man tends to have what they have come to term a status quo bias, which means we don't like to turn loose of the status quo. We like to hold on to that. It can be in our own lives, because certainly we have no effect upon the culture. We're not in charge of this world yet. That time will come. We're not in charge of it. We're not responsible to change the world, but we're responsible to change ourselves. And oftentimes that has to do with changing what has become the status quo in our life. But we're bent against that change. We have a status quo bias. Status quo bias is kind of an emotional bias. It's a preference for the maintenance of one's current or previous state of affairs. We just don't want to rock the boat type of thing. We want to stay there. We may hate some of the stuff, but we'll mention about four different points here in a moment. But the four different things that can, and I'm sure there's more than just those four, that can feed into this bias that we have. The status quo bias is an emotional bias. It's a preference for the maintenance of one's current or previous state of affairs. It is a preference to not undertake any action. Preference to not undertake any action. To change this current state, this current or previous state. Just, we may not like it, But there's some unknowns if we go against the status quo. There are some unknowns. The status quo, the current base, what some would call also the baseline, that's where you are. Your status quo is where you are in your thinking, your approach, your emotions, the way you handle things. That's your status quo, what you are. Maybe some people might call it, I don't know if it's be accurate, not my notes, I probably should give it more thought, but your personality, the way you tend to act, the way you tend to react to things. On the status quo, or the current baseline, it's your default position. It's where you are now. And with the status quo bias, is perceived or evaluated by one as positive. We think of it as positive, even though it may not be positive. It may bring us a lot of difficulty. And we'll think of it as being positive, even though the present state that we're in is fraught with misery. Still, we don't want to change that status quo. Why? At least in part, because our preferences, where they have what they call a preference stability, we prefer. Our preferences don't change much. And to change brings, you know, to make those changes is difficulty. If we decide to take the status quo on, well, then we've got what they call selection difficulty. Then we're faced with the struggle to choose a new way, a different way of looking at things, a different approach. And there is, of course, the cost of change. Because to change the status quo, there's going to be a cost, emotionally, friendships, whatever it might be. And then we're also troubled with, when we consider taking on the status quo, anticipated regret or blame. So all those things push us towards what they term that status quo bias. Nah, okay, ain't the best, but the hell I know is better than the hell that might be on the other side. So I'll stay with where I am. You know, people will take that approach. And what's behind a lot of that? Not totally, but certainly fear is a big contributor to that. And remember, very vital scripture, I'm not going to turn there, I'm sure you folks recall it, fear, 1 John, 1 John 4:18, fear involves torment. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. And so if we're tormented by these things, we need to examine them. We need to take on that status quo. It can be, brethren, have you ever heard of somebody being sold a bill of goods? Oh, I don't know if you still hear that terminology much anymore. I remember growing up hearing that. A bill of goods. Now, you purchase something, this person you were buying it from, he gave you this leaf of paper. You know, you're buying this, that, and the other. This is everything you're purchasing. You're buying this store. Here's the inventory. Here's the cash on hand. Here's the real estate. It's a bill of goods. But you go there and everything that was written on that paper, well, it's not there. Another term they used to use is you bought a pig in a poke. You know, very many people are familiar with that, a pig in a poke. Well, a poke, it means a poke sack. We used to call them gunny sacks. And the old story was, they go to the market a few hundred years ago, and the guy has his poke sack, and there's something moving around, and there's supposed to be a pig in there. Well, you just buy it without looking inside. You bought a pig in a poke. Get it home, he may only have three legs, you know, but you bought a pig in a poke. Well, sometimes what we have, our personalities, our way of handling things, is a bill of goods that we were sold, unbeknownst to ourselves. We just kind of absorbed it. We bought this pig in a poke, and it became us. You may have observed a part of that which forms that personality, and we're searching for another word here because it's not just personality, our behaviors. You may have observed such behaviors in various influential individuals during the course of your life, whoever that may have been, parents, aunts, uncles, people that you admired in school, coaches, whatever the case may be. You may have observed such behaviors in influential people in your life that as a young person, we absorb that stuff. We absorb those things without even knowing that we are absorbing it. And that's what I mean, a bill of goods. We purchased a bill of goods unbeknownst to ourselves, or this pig in a poke. However, these things that we've absorbed, we'll look a little bit more at this in a few minutes, these are not genetic conditions. In other words, they're not genetic within us. You know, your hairline or lack thereof, you know, is a genetic condition. The color of your eyes and various things, your body conformation, a lot of those things are genetic. Those things, the way we handle things, are not necessarily genetic at all. They're what we've observed. They're that pig in the poke or that bill of goods. Let's go to 1 Peter. Albert was back on that territory. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4. But we are to change these things. We are not the animals and the insects and stuff that Albert was speaking of. We're not an ant. We're not a salmon. We're not a woodpecker with all the various varieties. We're not. We don't operate on instinct. We have a mind, a gift from God, and we are to observe and change and become like God. And we are to have the ability through the Spirit of God to observe the status quo in our life and make the changes that we should. 1 Peter chapter 4, and the very first verse, we'll go through two or three verses, maybe four verses here. Peter writes in chapter 4, 1 Peter, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And we want to settle on that for just a moment or two, where he says, arm yourself with the same mind. That's a great scripture, brethren, because it means it's possible. It means we can have the very mind of Christ Jesus within us. It's through the indwelling of his Spirit. That is there for us. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime or our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, Peter is saying, you've spent enough of your time in the status quo. And where it says doing the will of the Gentiles, often you'll find that word Gentiles translated nations. It just means people. We've spent enough of our time following the status quo of those about us, the world and the culture about us, coming to the conclusions they do, reacting, having obsessions and compulsions. Those are not of God. And we're supposed to be able to examine ourselves and deal with that. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the nations about us, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them. In other words, Peter is saying, you make these changes, you bust out of that status quo, all your old circle of friends, those you affiliated with before, they're going to think, well, this guy's really odd. He's really changed. More power to you. You know, we change in the right way. But that's what Peter's saying. But he said, we spent enough of our time in that status quo. We have to look at it. But unfortunately, the behaviors that we observe when we're young, these behaviors that we observe when we're young in our life, the adults and stuff that were around us, and even as we're teenagers and adults, we're still taking in, we're observing. And sometimes we incorporate practices that aren't the best into our lives. But unfortunately, these behaviors that we observe in young, when we're young, it can be that we observe in life. It can be what we observe or take in music. Music is a huge influence. Music can set moods and tones, and music can play lightly with things that are really vicious sins and make it sound all so appealing. All that stuff affects us. It becomes status quo, the things that we watch in films. Well, these things often find their way into our mind, and they have and can become the status quo. Your status quo in life, prior to the changes that God has brought about in you, those came from someplace. Those were observed or absorbed, however you want to put it. And they have become the status quo or the existing state of affairs in your life. And the strange thing about it is, to which we by nature cling, that status quo bias. We don't like to give it up, even though it can be very harmful, can be very harmful to us. We appease ourselves, and that's not a good thing. I think it's attributed to Winston Churchill. I'm not sure if it's accurate or not, but he's I think it was him that said, is it, an appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile, hoping it will eat him last. Is an appeaser. But we appease ourselves. We appease that status quo. We don't want to. It's an effort to bust out of it. And we have all those four things I listed earlier that feed into that status quo bias, not wanting to break out of it. We have that status quo bias, and we lack, because we are human, oftentimes we lack the psychological inertia, the tendency to take it on. Like, you know, the ant doesn't have to think about moving whatever he's moving. It's just what his job is. The salmon doesn't know why he's doing what he's doing. He's just driven to do it. We're not that way. We're not that way. We have to come to those conclusions and through the Spirit of God, develop that psychological inertia to take it on, to take on the status quo and change. Thus, we do, though, as individuals, we tend automatically to choose or to prefer our default position. And our default position is what I'm calling the status quo, even if there is a more beneficial option available to us. We still tend to go back to that. We grow accustomed. We grow accustomed. I was looking around, working on this here lately, and I came across, I'm not a big musical fan guy at all, but I'm sure the movie is very old. My wife would be very familiar with it, but movie My Fair Lady, and Rex Harrison, I think, was lead role. And one of the songs in there, he sings about this gal. He says, "I've grown accustomed to her face. She almost makes the day begin. I've grown accustomed to the tune that she whistles night and noon. Her smiles, her frowns, her ups or downs, her second nature to me now, like breathing out and breathing in. I've grown accustomed." And that's, and it goes on and on, as musicals always do. But anyway, the point I make is we've grown accustomed. It's just us. It's us. What has become us is not always good. We each have inherited characteristics, genetic traits that we inherit. I mentioned earlier, think of eye color, dimples, freckles, hairline, shape, your blood group, A, B, and various blood groups. We inherit these traits. We were not asked if we wanted those traits. In fact, probably every one of us could, if we think about it, if we were asked, we would say, no, I'd rather not have that one. You know, but those are genetic traits that we had nothing to do with. If we were asked, we probably would have chose otherwise. That's not how God set things up. But these are basic body conformation is what the genetic combination of our mom and dad gifted us with. You cannot think it away. You cannot think those things away, as Christ said in Matthew 6, you know, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? We can't. We can't change those things. Those are genetic. Well, you inherit such traits. However, on the other side of the coin, you inherit those traits, but you accept a negative personality. You accept being obsessive. You accept being compulsive. These are things that you accept. They're not genetic. You may have observed them. You may have bought that bill of goods, not even know you were buying it. You might have bought that pig in the poke. But you're somebody that God has worked with, and you have the ability to say, no, no. You accept those things. You accept being obsessive. You accept being compulsive. You accept being impulsive, and you accept being lazy. All these things, these are things that we accept. They are not genetic. You may have observed them. You may think them or would think of them as being genetic, but they're not. They're not. They're something that we accepted. And, one person's compulsion is another person's, we'll see something that people do. We think, well, that's like my wife is compulsive about cleaning shower doors. Good night. Just, I'll be a good fella and I'll take the squeegee and not put my word. You know, that's obsessive behavior, woman. But but it looks very nice. But, we just use that as an example. But there's other things that we become obsessive about. And it's crazy. And they run our lives. They just run our lives. And Hebrews 5, let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I mentioned this before, and I think just a really a interesting, the insight that it can give us into the way that we are. The writer here, Paul, which we believe to be absolutely to be Paul, is writing to the individuals here, the brethren here, and he's talking about Christ, Melchizedek, and tying it all in together. And then verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, of whom we have much to say, referring to Christ, referring to Jesus, referring to Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? Read the rest of the verse. Since you have become dull of hearing. That's an acquired state. That's not a genetic situation, Paul's saying. You've grown dull of hearing. You know, maybe he would say, and maybe in the back of his mind when he pins that, he says, I remember standing or sitting before and teaching you before, and you were on the edge of your seat. You couldn't wait to hear. Now I notice you're not as receptive as what you once were. You've grown dull of hearing. You're hard to move. For though, verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk instead of solid food. When he writes in that latter part of verse 12, you have come to need milk, they've acquired that state. It's not genetic. They weren't always that way. They reverted back to that. They went back to that way. And that has become the status quo of which Paul desperately wants to move them on and get them for their own good out of that. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians, it speaks about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Because we want to use all the implements that God gives us through his Spirit to not be caught in the status quo, our default position, where that default position is wrong. Now, most people in here have been a part of the truth for a long, long, long time. Many, many changes have been made in our lives. None of us are perfect, but we strive for that perfection that Peter spoke of, I think, in 1 Peter 5:10. We strive for that perfection. But we have to use the implements and stuff that God has given to us. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, where he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. And we are to arm ourselves because the devil schemes. And interesting, in the New King James, anywhere where it uses the word wiles, you might check a margin. It may say schemings, which is all those are good. But the Greek word is, I won't pronounce it correctly, I'm sure, methodenia, from which we get our word method. Satan has a method. Satan has methods that he follows. And Paul here in Ephesians is saying, we don't want to be ignorant of the methods of the devil, the methods of the devil. The devil's methods may be varied, but the objective is always the same. This destabilization of you on the inside, the destabilization of you on the inside. And you may be, from the things you have observed, taken in the course of your life, we may be disordered in the way we think. We may be disordered in our emotions. We may be disordered in our compulsions and our obsessions. All that disordered stuff, that is one way that Satan gets a toehold into our minds and our thought processes. We need to be able to examine that and dislodge it. We are not to yield ground. We are not to yield ground because he's always striving. His method is to instill some form of disordered thinking. And God is not the author, neither of fear or confusion. He's not the author of that at all. We are not to yield ground, but rather to stand fast, as writes there, we are to stand fast. We are not to be tossed to and fro. I believe James uses that terminology. We are not to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every chance gust of wind. And that can apply, brethren, doctrinally, and it can also apply emotionally. It can apply emotionally. It can apply doctrinally. We're not to be subject to every gust of wind, every doctrinal heresy that goes by, Satan is always trying to plant that stuff within the church, some form of doctrinal heresy of some kind. He also strives to plant and to encourage you to be very comfortable with emotional garbage in your life that needs to be handled, whatever that might be, because it keeps you like a wave of the sea. It keeps you like a wave of the sea, bouncing from here to there. We are to fight that. We are not to accept that status quo. That is not sound-mindedness. It just simply isn't. One who believes, yet who believes God, has even been baptized, one who believes, yet suffers from some, how you put it, self-imposed, accepted, arrested development. You know, they use, again, I don't spend a lot of time in psychology books at all, brethren, but I go back and research stuff once in a while, and they'll use that term, arrested development. You can have somebody 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and basically the way they react emotionally is the way they reacted emotionally when they were 13, because they absorbed it. That's their emotional status quo. When it comes a time for a converted person, you show it to the door and say, no more. Had enough of this garbage, no more. You got to get rid of it. Don't accept that status quo. But the devil's, he has a method. He has a way of working. He doesn't change all that much. One who believes, but yes, suffers from a self-imposed or accepted arrested development, oftentimes is because we refuse to abandon childish attitudes or approaches, negative characteristics, personality traits, whatever you want to call them, obsessions or compulsions. We accept those things. They have become status quo, and they're harmful, and they can be harmful. Each one of us has to deal with those things. You know, if we I don't have that in my notes, because if we are given to outbursts of wrath, we know that's wrong. That's not godly. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It just doesn't. But we can be inclined to do that. That's a status quo that needs to be shown to the door and got rid of, or whatever it might be in your life. That is a part, that is one of the methods that the devil uses to destroy people. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. I know I probably tend to go here more than I should. I don't want to be repetitive, but I just find there's so many lessons back in the Old Testament and with David and King Saul and Jonathan, all those, so many lessons that we can learn from. But one of Satan's methods is to get us to be compulsive, impulsive, and obsessive, to incorporate that into us. And a lot of times, brethren, that work was done when you were a child. Again, getting back to things you have observed and taken in, maybe you through parents or, you know, teachers, whatever the case may be, it all came into you. Well, Satan, that's one of his methods. I mean, goodness, brethren, look around the world right now. Is Satan in charge of the culture or not? I mean, it's not even arguable anymore. I mean, the perversion that parades itself in front of us, that's a method. And think about those poor kids that are growing up with this garbage now. What is the state of their mind in 20 years? It's just absolutely horrible what's taking place. But anyway, it's a method that Satan has. Well, a lot of those young people are going to grow up, and their default position is going to be a default position of perversion in every manner of thinking in their minds, right? But that will be their default position. That'll be the status quo. Satan uses that. 1 Samuel 13, this is Saul, King Saul. He had made his unlawful sacrifice, and Samuel confronts him about it. And verse 11 of 1 Samuel 13, and Samuel said, what have you done? Again, I think I mentioned it last week or whenever. Surely there was a relationship somehow between Samuel and King Saul. I think Samuel had a heart to the man myself. And Samuel said, Saul, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together, then I said, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled. I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. It wasn't his place to do that. But see, this compulsion, Satan uses it. I felt compelled. I had to do something. Saul also became obsessed over David. To stay in 1 Samuel, go over to chapter 18. We're all familiar with the story, but he became obsessed with King David. Remember, the ladies were singing their songs of honor to King Saul, and they honored David more than King Saul. At least Saul thought that in his mind. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed but thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So what is happening to Saul at this point in time? David, who has only served nothing, done anything but served him loyally, Saul is becoming obsessed with David, obsessed over David. So obsessions, compulsions, impulsiveness, playground for the devil, if you make that available to him. Think about Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph. Remember his brothers? Now, undoubtedly, Jacob loved Joseph very much. And maybe everything that Joseph said wasn't the wisest thing to do, but what a man of character. But anyway, remember when all of his brothers were out tending the flocks and Jacob sent Joseph out to check on them? Go check on your brothers. You're familiar with the story. And even before he's close by, they saw him in a distance. And what did they say? Look, the dreamer is coming. Even before he came near. And what does it say in the scripture there, brethren? You'll find that in Genesis 37. I'm not going to turn there. He said, before he came near, they conspired to kill him. They obsessed over Joseph. They obsessed. These are fertile grounds for the devil to work in our lives. King David, we might say, did David become obsessed with troop strength when he numbered Israel? Did he become obsessed with troop strength? Let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, we're not going to go way into that, but I think that certainly is the story that we're told here. And again, we're talking about methods, that the devil has methods. He has methods. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. Now, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. I think in King James, it will say provoked. He provoked him to obsess. They were just pressed on David's mind. How many troops do I really have? It was a great sin. Cost many people their lives. And Satan, you know, Satan has corrupted. He corrupted, we know from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, Satan corrupted his own wisdom. One time a magnificent being, but he corrupted his own wisdom. And he has an absolute chainless malice towards God and towards human beings. But he has a method. He has a method. And he tries to sway people. He tries to sway people. Remember in 2 Chronicles 18, let's go there. What did I say? Yes, 2 Chronicles 18. I know I've talked about this story before too. It's fascinating story as well. But Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 18:1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. He married, I believe, Jezebel's daughter, if I'm not mistaken. Marriage for sure made in hell for them. But after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep, and they put on the big party. So Ahab, king of Israel, said, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered to him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. I will be with you. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire the word of the Lord today. Will they go on? They're trying to find out if it's going to go well or bad. But notice how he was persuaded. Jehoshaphat was persuaded. Method of the devil. Use Ahab to persuade him to go to war in a war he didn't belong in. But that's what we're talking about. And that's, you know, the status quo. He didn't stand up against it. You find those examples over and over and over as you go through scriptures and give thought to these things. First Peter 1. But we cannot rest in the status quo. It cannot where our status quo or default position is contrary to what Scripture directs us, it has to be dealt with. It just has to be dealt with. And it can be dealt with. That's the power of God's Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1. Get there slowly, it looks like. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Talk about obsessing over something. Here, along quite some time ago, this one individual I know who started getting kind of weak in the head, they just come up this scripture all the time. We are to gird up the loins of our mind. Gird up the loins of our mind. Gird up. That's what was always repeated. But she obsessed over that one thing. She couldn't get the whole picture of anything in her mind, but just became obsessed over something. It can even be a scripture you can become obsessed with if you can't take the whole Bible as a whole. But anyway, that's a side point. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves. Here we go. And that same idea again, not conforming yourself, not yielding to the status quo. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. You know, scripture gives us that. It says, yeah, you were ignorant. It's what you absorbed, but you're not ignorant anymore. Dump it, is what scripture tells us. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That is what God expects of us. That is what God expects. We were redeemed. If you go on and read that, you were redeemed with the blood of Christ. You're redeemed with his blood, and you are expected, I am expected, to become holy, set apart. I've been set apart by the calling. You've been set apart by the calling that God has given to us, and he full well expects us to do that and to get rid of the status quo when the status quo is not good. You are to be in control. Always remember, you are to be in control of your actions and your words. I quoted this a week or so ago. I remember in 1 Corinthians 14:32, it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's never a time when the Spirit of God just takes over and runs. You've probably heard some of those. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Some of the so-called evangelists and stuff like that, all of a sudden they come underneath the power of the Spirit. And it's like they have no more control. They just start blabbering gibberish. And that's not God. That's not God. You are to always be in control. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You are always to be in control of your actions and your words. And if the status quo is in charge, you're not in charge. It may be a status quo that, as it says in verse 14 there, in your ignorance, in our ignorance, but you are to be in control because you will be and are held responsible, just like I'm held responsible. Each one of us are responsible. There is no, when it comes to each one of us, brethren, individually, there is no diffusion of responsibility. Responsibility is not diffused. You can go back to Genesis 3, so I'm not going to turn there. You folks know it in your mind quite well. But remember the sin of Adam, and God dealt with each one, didn't he? Satan, because you've done this. And Eve, interesting, when he addresses Eve, he doesn't say because. With Satan, he says, because you've done this. With Eve, he pronounces what's going to happen, but we know from 1 Timothy that she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived, but he was held responsible. He was held responsible. So there's no diffusion of responsibility, and you can't say, well, that's the way I am. No, your hair color may be. You may not have any control over that. The color of your eyes, you don't have any control over that either. But the way you handle things, your default position, the status quo in your mind, that you have control over, that God expects you to deal with. You're actually held responsible for that. That is almost profanity in the world we live in, isn't it? I think that somebody's actually responsible. And I don't want to get off on it, but I know I told my wife this many times. Different things come up. You'll have these mass shootings like they did in Uvalde, Texas, and the one in what was that one that just took place? The parade in Hyde Park, Illinois, I think is that where it was. And, you know, there's no responsibility. They want to talk about, well, the parents, this. And parents, if you go by the Old Testament law, and which I cannot turn to, I could find it. But, you know, it says, if you have a son and he's just constantly in trouble, you bring him before the elders of the city and he's gotten rid of. But all the stuff of the shooter in Uvalde, the one in Hyde Park, Illinois, how much have you heard about punishment? You don't hear it, do you? They don't talk about punishment. They talk about guns or the parents or the police department should have known this was going to happen there. No, if they were serious about it, I'm not talking about circumstantial evidence. If they were serious about it, the man is hung that same day. It's just hung. There's a lesson that has to go out. And there's not a diffusion of responsibility. There's not a diffusion of responsibility with you or with I. God has given you his spirit. That spirit gives you insight. It gives you insight into yourself. God's spirit working in you. And he expects you to change. We'll get to the end here. We'll come back to that. The more you are led by the Spirit, the more you yield to that Spirit, the more of that Spirit you will have. Resist the Spirit, don't follow through, and don't expect to prosper in the Spirit. It just doesn't work that way. But we can obsess over things. We can obsess and become compulsive about things to our own harm. He who opposes you, which is the devil, he who opposes you, is a master of ingenious ways to get you off the track. And one of those ways, brethren, is just to get you to accept a status quo or what's your default position here. He strives to place false doctrine in the church and in your mind. He strives also to place false priorities within your life. Remember that in Revelation 6 or 9, one of those, I believe, where it talks about his name, the prince or king, however that's worded, over the bottomless pit. And in the Hebrews, it's one word, and in the Greek, it's another, and they both mean destroyer. Satan is a destroyer. He's trying to destroy you. If he can get you to accept certain obsessive or compulsive or impulsive mindset, he is on his way to destroying you. You have to reject it. But you will have, as harmful as they are, human beings, I say you, I have nobody in mind at all, but we as people, still we resist changing that because we have that status quo bias that we still pulled that way, even though it's hurtful, even though it harms us day after day after day. Remember, this is in Proverbs 12:14, there is a way that seemed right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right because it's your status quo. It's my status quo. It's how I am. So one lesson we can take from that, brethren, is, you know, don't draw conclusions from emotion. Don't draw conclusions from emotions. Emotions will come and emotions will go. Don't draw conclusions from emotions. Scripture demonstrates time and again how imperative and absolutely imperative. Think about the word imperative. It's not lightly used in Scripture or the concept of it. Scripture demonstrates how imperative it is for a follower of Christ to bring every thought into captivity. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. But it's imperative that we bring every thought. And what are those thoughts? Those are the status quo. This is the status quo, or default position. And Proverbs 21:2 says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Why is it right in his own eyes? It's his status quo. It's status quo. That's just the way it is. That's how I grew up. That's how it is. And they're all right in our own eyes. But we're responsible to bring every thought into captivity. Let this mind, it tells us in Ephesians 2:5, let this mind, we touched upon this earlier in different scriptures, I think it was in Peter, but it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It literally means that mind, which was in Christ Jesus. It means the word we have mind there in the Greek, you look at it, we could insert these words to help us expand our understanding of it. Let this thought, let this understanding, let this manner of thinking be in you. There's think like Christ. Think like Christ. In 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3, arm yourself with this same mind. We'll go back to that's one I quoted earlier as well. Arm yourself with the same mind. That's a wonderful scripture, brethren. It means you can have, I can have the mind of Christ. And throw out all the garbage that we absorbed or took in through whatever the mechanism we did, but it has to be put out. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Let's go back to 1 Samuel towards the end here. 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel 10. This too deals with Samuel and King Saul. And also very, we're talking about the transformativeness of God's spirit. Ephesians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 4, arm yourself with the same mind. 1 Samuel 10, Samuel has anointed, or is, I believe has already anointed Saul as king. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Just going to read probably just one verse here, I think. Samuel is telling Saul some of the things that are going to transpire here in the near future. In verse 6, he says, then the Spirit of the Lord, talking to Saul, who is now king, then the Spirit of the Lord, that's the Spirit of the Lord, brethren, that's God's Holy Spirit that's available to you and is available to me. He says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. That's what God's Spirit does. God's Spirit is transformative. God's Spirit is transformative. It will transform us out of the status quo, the bad part of it that we need to be divested of in our life. So if the Spirit of God, each one of us ask ourselves this question, I ask the question of nobody, but I just state it rhetorically here, if the Spirit of God, as it said here, as Samuel said to Saul, you will be turned into another man, it is transformative. So if the Spirit of God empowers one to change, why haven't you changed? So if the Spirit of God empowers one to change, why haven't you changed? Now, the answer is self-evident, brethren. It's the lack of God's Spirit and the application of it. Hebrews 5, go back there. I'd mentioned this earlier. I believe this last scripture we'll need to turn to. Hebrews 5. But if we find ourselves, brethren, given to compulsiveness, obsessions, disordered thinking, those are things we've absorbed. And if it repeats itself in our life, that's your default position. That's my default position. It should not be so. Christ, remember, shed his blood so that it doesn't have to be so. We need to take what Christ did very seriously, and realize that his Spirit is available to us to change. So we cannot accept compulsions, obsessions, disordered thinking. But what happens is they become kind of, you know, like the old shoe. It may be tattered and worn, but boy, my foot just feels comfortable in that shoe. It's our default position. It's our status quo. But the more we apply the Word of God, the more we apply God's Spirit, the more is given. Hebrews chapter 5. And we read 11 and 12. And we're going to go over now to verse 13, the last two verses of that chapter. For everyone, Paul writes, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, they've put to use what they were given. By using the word of God, by using God's Spirit, they've exercised it. Now, if you're a young person and you want to, you know, you're on a bodybuilding campaign of some sort, you know, you can do specific exercises to develop, you know, your calves, your thighs, your biceps, your triceps, whatever it might be. And the more you exercise them, the stronger they get, right? That's what he's telling us. Use it and you'll become stronger. Use it and you'll become stronger. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You have to handle what is before you. You have to deal with the status quos that you see and recognize within you that are not correct. We must develop necessary traits. You know, as Albert mentioned with animals, they are given necessary traits for their survival. The ant, the woodpecker, the salmon, and for the ones that I recall that he mentioned, those necessary traits. But for us, they are not given. I mean, we are not born with the necessary traits. We have to learn those necessary traits through the power of God's Spirit and overcome. And each one of us to look at our own individual lives. And what we've accepted as a status quo is not right, does not hold up against Scripture. We need to reject that status quo and allow God to develop all the necessary traits within us that we need.